Well, good afternoon and a very warm welcome to Midweek in Mayfair this Tuesday lunchtime. Well done for getting away from the office. I know for some that's not been easy, but great to see you here for our time together as every Tuesday. My name's Matt Beebe, one of the team here. And if you're with us for the first time or you've not been around for a while, then let me say welcome to you especially. And we continue in our series today. In wonky religion, the priority of prostitutes, tax collectors and prostitutes were entering the kingdom of God, Jesus said, ahead of the religious leaders. Well, that's a little bit controversial. Matt Fuller will come and explain our passage to us in just a moment. Let me pray and then I'll read our passage and then hand over to Matt. Our gracious Father, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you have not left us in silence, and we pray now that as we come to your word we would hear your voice and that we would be able to respond in faith. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 21, beginning at verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work today in the vineyard.' 'I will not,' he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted?" "The first," they answered. Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. The tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him."
Well, good afternoon. Apparently on Sunday evenings, there's a programme being on the BBC for a little while, Fake or Fortune. I've never seen it, but it's true apparently. That's not the fake. It genuinely is there. But I did read in the paper about one chap, Martin Lang, who had bought a painting for £100,000 a couple of years ago. And it was by a painter, Marc Chagall, done most of his work in France, although I think he was Russian by birth. And the bloke happened to notice in the press that another Marc Chagall painting had been... I just run with it. Don't frown at me like that. Another Marc Chagall had sold for £10 million. And he thought, well, I've got one of them. £10 million. I'll be happy with £1 million for this. I bought it for 100K. Fabulous. So he took it to the programme Fake or Fortune, which is, you know, Fiona Bruce glamorously... stands there and says, is it worth a lot of money or is it a load of nonsense? Well, they weren't sure, the experts. And so it got sent to the Chagall Committee, which resides permanently in France. And they tested it and they tested it. And sadly for the bloke, it turned out to be a fake. And under French law, if a painting is determined to be a fake, it is instantaneously destroyed in front of you by a magistrate. Isn't that hilarious? God, love that. Boof, boof, boof. And then it's gone. This thing was vividly burnt in front of his eyes. So that's a waste of money, isn't it? 100,000, do you think it may be worth a lot more? But there is 100K literally gone up in smoke. So you need to know, when you're investing, is this the real deal, or am I going to be diddled? Is this worth a fortune, or is it fake? And the issue of what is true and what is fake is what concerns Jesus in this little section of Matthew's Gospel. This whole section begins here in verse 23 of chapter 21. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and elders came up to him. That is, you know, sometimes in the Gospels you get Pharisees and Sadducees. They're like denominations, Anglicans and bishops. But when you get chief priests and elders, that is bishops and aristocrats, ruling families. So your top echelon, the rich list, come up to him and want a little engagement. And they're up for a bit of a fight, to be honest. And so today and in the next couple of weeks, we're looking at parables that Jesus tells them to try and help us understand what is a true faith in him and what is fake. Superficially, they're religious. Superficially, they're believers. But underneath, it's a load of nonsense. So there's an introduction. We'll look at that briefly. Jesus meets these people. They challenge him. Then he tells this story about a dad and two sons. And we'll focus here really and look back just to understand it. But as is the case with many parables, there's a God figure, the father, and two sons. A positive example to copy, a negative example to avoid. So let's work through those three characters. First then, the father. What does he want? The father wants the obedience of faith. Let's pick it up in the story, verse 28. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go and work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, "Yeah, I will, sir." But he didn't go. Which of the two did what his father wanted the first? Why? Fairly obvious. In the story, the father wants the sons to do. What they say, he doesn't care about. He wants them to do. He wants them to obey. He wants them to work. Their words are pretty meaningless to them. Let me just pause on that. The gospel writers are all subtly different. Matthew, as a gospel writer, when he talks about faith, he always wants to stress obedient faith. That your trust, if you're a Christian, your trust in Jesus Christ is not just your words, but it is seen in how you live, how you act. Your obedience demonstrates your faith. So Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven." Or if you were here last week, we saw Jesus is not interested in verbal professions. He wants fruit. He wants stuff that comes. But we get a bit confused sometimes, people do, in the Christian faith. How does obedience relate to faith? It's not that if you obey God enough you get into heaven, but that faith in Jesus Christ is seen, demonstrated in how you respond to him, in your obedience. That little example, I have a very bad sense of direction. When God was giving out gifts and talents, obviously he gave me many, but navigation, not one of them. I have a terrible sense of direction. Fortunately, my wife has an excellent one. Kerry's very good on such things. A couple of years ago, we'd had a family holiday right in the south of France, Perpignan, Argelais. Driven there, it takes a couple of days really. And we were driving back, but it's fine. You know, driving through the southern part of France, no one else bothers. Big country, big roads, easy, very easy. Until, of course, you get to Paris. That's the slightly awkward bits, but it's fine. We had the dulcet tones of sat-nav telling us where to go. And so you get to the outskirts of Paris, and if you've driven much in France, obviously you go around the outer periphery, there M25, it's fine. As we drew near that, they said, you know, the route is being recalculated due to traffic disruptions. Never liked those words. But it's very clever. So, you know, you could go on your current path, or you could go inward, it'll save you 2 hours. Okay, we'll trust you, and we'll go on the inner path 2 hours. You're going on the inner ring road, you know, the inner ring road of Paris. Okay, this is fine, I've done this before. And then the route is being recalculated due to traffic disruptions. Oh, okay. And we're getting quite central now. What do you think is fine? Okay, we'll just trust the machine. She's faithful, she's reliable, until she isn't. The route is being recalculated. And then apparently, according to the screen, we were driving in the middle of the Atlantic Ocean. I think, it's okay. We're in the centre of Paris, with no map, no navigation. Daddy, are we lost? It's fine. I've driven in Paris before. Daddy, do you think we'll see the Eiffel Tower? No, we won't get that close. Daddy, what's that? That's the Eiffel Tower. we're just for fun. We'll keep going. We'll eventually work our way out. Until Kerry, very wisely, just slammed something on the dashboard and said, just stop the car. And we went out, and she just seen a little tabac, ran in, got an A to Z equivalent, had a map of Paris, settled down. Now, do you trust me? Yes. Will you listen to me? Yes. Okay, let us proceed. And off we went, and we were fine. We were fine. Now, what is she saying there? Do you trust me? Yes. If you trust me, you will do what I say. When I say, go right, you'll go right. You won't disobey and go left. You can say you trust me, but if you constantly ignore my instructions, there is no trust. It's fairly obvious. And in a similar way, biblically, if you trust in Jesus Christ, that is, you think, I'll never get to heaven on my own. I've lived a sinful life. He's lived a perfect life. And I believe that on the cross we've swapped places so I can have glory and he takes my curse. I believe that. If you believe that, if you trust him, that will be seen in how you live. You'll demonstrate that. By when he says go left, you go left because you trust him. Faith for Matthew is obedient faith. What happens when we go wrong? What happens when we make a mistake? You turn around. So there we are. But imagine we're still back in the car in Paris. And Kerry says, my wife says to me, go right. And I go left. And she says to me something on the lines of, esteemed husband, it seems to be that you and I are in disagreement. I suggest you turn around, otherwise we'll end up lost. Or, idiot, go, turn around. One of the two, she says. And so what do? I repent. That is, I turn around and return and do as she says. And I'll make more mistakes, but I'll always repent. Turn around, do as she says. I'll say, oh, sorry, wasn't listening very carefully. And she'll say, it's fine, I forgive you. And in the Christian life, we demonstrate our faith in Jesus Christ by our obedience. He says, go right, we go right. But sometimes we go left. And we say, oh, I'm really sorry, I got that wrong. We turn around, come back. I'm sorry I got that wrong. He says, I forgive you. But faith is obedient faith. It's what the Father wants. He doesn't just want, I follow you. But we don't listen to him. We don't do as he asks. It's not perfect, but it's obedient faith. And when we get it wrong, there's repentance, forgiveness. And off we go again. But the Father wants the obedience of faith. That's what he's after. Okay, let's look at the two sons. I'm going to look at the one who gets it wrong first, because that's mainly Jesus' audience here. The chief priests and elders. So second thing, the religious son did not obey the gospel. So verse 30. Father went to the second son, said, go and work in the vineyard. The son said, I will, sir. But he did not go. What's the problem? Obvious. The son says the right things, but doesn't do them. That's the problem. And so verse 32 is the key for understanding this. Verse 32, John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. That is, John arrived on the scene and said, repent and believe in Jesus Christ. And you didn't. You didn't believe John. The Father said, go to and work in my field. That's the same as God saying through John the Baptist, repent and believe in the Messiah. Go and work in my field. Yeah, all right. And he doesn't. Repent and trust in Jesus Christ. Yeah, all right. But they didn't. They didn't want to change their lives. That's the problem. So these religious leaders, chief priests and elders, they talked beautifully. They acted respectfully. But nonetheless, they never believed what John had told them. Repent and believe in the Messiah. They'd never done that. And so the shock is that Jesus says to them, you're not in the vineyard. You don't belong in the kingdom of God. You don't belong to the people of God. Now, how did they make such a stupid mistake, really? Well, that's revealed in the first bit of the little passage. Worth backing up to verse 23. these people that are disliking them, what Jesus is doing, what Jesus is saying. Well, how you, who gave you this authority for your teaching? So Jesus asks them a question. Verse 25. Okay. John the Baptist, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or was it from men? And they're now in a bit of a tiz about this. They've got two options. They discussed it among themselves and said, well, if we say from heaven, he'll ask them, why didn't you believe him? Well, we didn't want to believe him, because that would have meant we had to change our lives. So we didn't want to change our lives. So we can't say that answer. If we say from men, well, we're afraid of the people. We might get booed and hissed or thrown a rotten tomato at. And basically, we're man-pleasers and don't like upsetting people. So, oh, golly, either we've got to say, well, it's from heaven and we should really believe him and trust him, or we say this and, well, we don't want to change our lives and we don't want to upset people. So, we don't know. We don't know, is their answer. They basically lie, I guess you'd have to say. We don't know. We don't want to answer that question. You've tricked us. We don't like it. The religious leaders said that they followed God, but they didn't. They'd never obeyed the call to change their lives, repent, and believe in the Messiah. Superficially, they were religious men, but on the only thing that really matters, they didn't obey. They didn't trust. Now, briefly, let me apply this two ways. The primary application has got to be to religious leaders, so in one sense, me. But religious leaders in particular who appear spiritual but fail to trust in Jesus Christ and repent, change their lives. But I have no pleasure in saying the Church of England is in chronic trouble. I have no pleasure in saying it, but it is stuffed full of clergy who don't believe what John said. Who, if you say, look, you need to trust that Jesus has died in your place to bear punishment for you, I've been hissed at by a room full of clergy for saying that. For saying the Bible teaches us we need to repent and change our lives, I've been booed at by a room full of clergy for saying that. You might think I'm, you know, it's not because I'm unpleasant or confrontational. It's not, they just don't like it. Sadly, the Church of England is full of people just like this. And it's a warning. They're not part of the kingdom of God. But I guess for most of us here, a derivative point is we want to be careful not to walk down the path of these religious teachers. To have a verbal profession, yeah, I trust in Jesus, but never listen to him, never obey him, never do what he asks. Because Jesus says, yeah, I'm not interested in that. If you trust me, you obey me. Your obedience is a mark of your trust. When I say go left, you go left. You don't do your own thing. If you do, you repent and come back to me. But that's how you live. Here's the mistake then, the religious son. He didn't obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, they're very wrong. But let's more positively then turn to the one who got it right. The immoral son, who did obey the gospel. The immoral son. So verse 28, back up to there. The first son then had this question put to him. Son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not. But later he changed his mind and actually went. And we're told this is the son who did what the father desired. And Jesus says, well, verse 32, that son represents the tax collectors and prostitutes in society. Now, you may, if you're a Bible reader, you can get used to that phrase. Maybe the drug dealers and whores has more of a sort of bite to it for 21st century ears. Yeah, the drug dealers and whores. They obviously made a mess of their lives, but when it came to it, when John came along and said, repent and believe in the Messiah, they did. They did. Oh yeah, immoral for decades, but they got the one thing right that they needed to. They did what John told them to. They heard John's preaching, they repented and believed him. So the decisive doing of the immoral brother is to believe John. That's what they do correctly. They believe John. And by highlighting these two groups, the whores and drug dealers, Jesus is saying, there is no sin, there is no crime, there is no lifestyle that's beyond his grace. And that is wonderful. There's no sin, there's no crime, there's no lifestyle which is beyond his grace and forgiveness. At church, we have a little group that's involved in the anti-sex trafficking, and they're involved here in Mayfair. Mayfair has been the centre of prostitution for centuries, of course. You know, in the 19th century, Prime Minister William Gladstone used to finish at the Houses of Parliament and then come here and try and evangelise the prostitutes. I think it was a different day and age. If David Cameron did that today, there might be one or two paparazzi taking photos. It could be a little bit awkward. But Mayfair. Anyways, there's this group at church been doing that for a while, and I was given a book to read of testimonies of women who have been sex trafficked, worked as prostitutes, but have become Christians. I mean, very encouraging. One of them is Harmony. She was sexually abused as a child. British, this one, Harmony. Sexually abused as a child and then worked in the sex trade. Let me read a brief comment that she makes. I used to dance in a strip club. Eyes were everywhere. They were looking at me, taking from me. If I let the lights hit my eyes just right, I never had to see their faces. I could pretend that I was alone on stage and as isolated as I felt. Months later, I have a new audience. I have a father who loves me, and I know that Jesus forgives me. Though I can't see him, I know that he is looking at me. I can feel him near. I'm brand new in his eyes. I'm spotless and without wrinkle. That's very different, isn't it? What a transformation in her life. Now, not many of us here are Harmonies who've worked in the sex trade. But when you come and look at the true and fake people of God, the fake people of God, they look good, they're very polite, superficially, they can be quite smooth, they belong to the right clubs, but they refuse to acknowledge their need to repent and trust in Jesus Christ as their Saviour. And they're the fake people of God. Whereas the true people of God, according to Jesus, they're not too proud to join in with the scum of the earth, to be associated with prostitutes, drug dealers, who have changed, who have repented and believed in Jesus Christ. And are the real Christians, we know that. We're not better. But we've been saved through faith in Jesus Christ. And now we show that because we live for him. Our obedience demonstrates our faith. So we're not embarrassed to say we don't deserve it. So don't waste your money, don't waste your thousands on fake art, but don't waste your life on fake religion, is Jesus' warning. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and live for him. Let's pray together. Father, you know, there are things we prefer to think about, quite probably, than the challenge of this story. But we can't fail to recognise that when Jesus walked this earth, so much of his time he was concerned to distinguish between what is true and what is false. And so there must be a real danger for us, and in the 21st century, that people are deceived by what is false and fail to see what is true. So help us see clearly, we pray. Would we be those who trust in the wonderful work of Jesus Christ and show that trust in the lives that we live? We ask it for our good and his name's sake. Amen. Amen.